The word of the Lord from Psalms 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe passage. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their days are coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts. Their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like flowers of the field, they will be consumed and go up like smoke. This is the word of the Lord.
When Neil asked me why I had chosen this psalm, I said, well, it's because it's the first one that came to mind, and then God seemed to just impress it upon my mind. But as I read through it, I discovered that there was a subconscious reason that I had chosen this, and that's in verse 25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. David is sharing his perspective as an older man. This is a psalm of mature wisdom, composed after a lifetime of observation and reflection on the course of the righteous and the ways of the wicked, as well as God's dealing with both. It unfolds the character of the meek, the humble, and their responses to the apparent prosperity and prominence of the wicked. The first thing I wish to look at is David's discovery. Looking back and looking ahead, he indicates that the plots, prosperity, popularity, and prominence of evildoers will, in verse 8, be cut off. Verse 10, disappear. In verse 12 to 13, look foolish. Their sinfulness contains the seeds of their own self-destructiveness, in verse 14 and 15. Their efforts will become futile, verse 17. And ultimately, they will be forsaken. They will perish and vanish. Verse 20. In contrast, the godly, the humble, will enjoy abundant prosperity. Verse 11. The righteous will be sustained by the Lord even in scarcity. Verse 17. And the inheritance of the blameless will last forever. These contrasts are elaborated further in the second half of the psalm. In the short run, the wicked seem to prosper. whereas the righteous often suffer at their hands. The ungodly seem to get along just fine, but in the longer run, that's what counts. In the long run, the only true satisfaction is the righteousness of the one who lives in relationship to the living God. Frequently, we must look ahead to God's justice and God's blessing. Secondly, David's direction. David says, don't fret, don't envy. Don't fret literally means do not get heated. We might say, don't get all worked up. Don't overreact. Don't keep worrying. Don't be consumed with envy, frustration, and anger. We might even say, be cool. Notice, don't fret is a recurring theme. Three times it's mentioned in verses 1, 7, and 8. David and the Holy Spirit wants to impress this on our hearts and minds. But how are we to remain restrained when we see evil persons prosper, especially when they prosper at the expense of truly righteous persons, as is often the case? Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But it seems to us that the ungodly usually get it. As the saying goes, nice guys finish last. How can we avoid fretting when we see this happening? How can we be calm when we're afflicted with terrific pressures and tumultuous problems? Verses 3 through 11 gives us two answers. Look up and look ahead. We already looked ahead at the destiny of the wrongdoers who will wither quickly and fade away, while the righteous will ultimately flourish and prosper. Meanwhile, David's counsel is to look up, get our eyes off the wrongdoers, and even off of ourselves and on the Lord. And the Spirit's counsel is to respond wisely to all the trials and troubles we encounter. So how are we to respond? David's determination is to trust in the Lord and do good. Trust is faith. Faith is the starting point of any relationship with God. In Hebrews, it says, he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is not merely passive, but active. Faith is not merely God-related, but other-related. And that's why the verse says, and do good. A person who's truly trusting God will experience the life and power of God in his or her life. She will develop the fruit of faith. The new life in that person will express itself in doing good. When my daughter Chelsea was about 10 years old, we were going through a contraction of our psychiatric and psychological staff at the medical center, and there were going to be layoffs, and Cindy and I had been talking about this, but we had tried to keep it out of her hearing, but unfortunately she has acute hearing. And we were at breakfast, I think, or dinner, I don't remember which, and she said, "Dad, are you going to lose your job?" And I said, "Well, Chelsea, I don't think so, but I don't know." She says, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "I've been meditating on Psalm 37:3, which says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so you will dwell in the land and enjoy security." She says, "Well, Dad, that's not bad, one out of two." So there are three aspects to faith, to trust. There's content, there's consent, where we agree to that content, and then there's trust or commitment to that content. But most important, I think, in this context is the content. The content is the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one, God from eternity who will be God to eternity, the creator of the cosmos, the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, who ultimately is sovereign over everything in the heavens and the earth. He is the one who created us in his likeness and image to love us. He revealed himself by relating directly to Abraham and the patriarchs. And by being persistently, self-sacrificially involved with Israel in a way that embodied love, but also toughness. He's committed to bringing Israel and the world to acknowledgement of him. And God's supreme act of love in sending Jesus is the clear expression of God's being rich in mercy. God carries the world's waywardness and operates on the basis of grace. God relates to the world in love. He prefers to relate to them that way rather than in anger. His preference is to mend relationships. God is reliably faithful, loving, compassionate, gracious. He's a person, our Heavenly Father, who sends the eternal Son, the exact imprint of the Father's being, to make clear what God is really like. And in Jesus, the kingdom of God is ushered in, a kingdom that fulfills every dream. The coming of the kingdom of God involves driving out evil that oppresses us. It's like a great treasure, a wedding feast for the poor in spirit. It means the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the judgment of evil, the cleansing of lepers, the casting out of demons. It's a welcome for the outcasts, a binding up of the broken, the forgiveness of sin, the beginning of the renewal of all things. What an incredible kingdom. What an incredible God who rules in that manner. When we begin to realize who God is, we want to consent to his will and commit to his ways. We know we can put our trust in him and follow him. We can pray with confidence and expectation. Secondly, our manner of dealing with problems and evil is David's delight, to delight in the Lord. The dance of life within the Godhead, the joyful communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love in himself, a community of love and joy. God is joyful in himself, happy with what he creates, and delighted to share that joy with his children. The Bible encourages us to think of God as a bridegroom. He told Israel, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. Now, as a pastor, I've stood with bridegrooms. I've stood, and as he waits for his bride to appear at the back of the sanctuary, and since all eyes are on the bride as she walks down the aisle, most are not aware of the look on the groom's face. But glancing over, I see a face, a wonderful mixture of anticipation, longing, passion, and tenderness. This Adam in love, thrilled to be joined to his Eve, is a little bit like how God feels about us. You say, what? Really? Jesus, who delights to do the Father's will, summed up the purpose of his mission on earth by saying, I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He spent much of his ministry offering word pictures of what delight looks like. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the foolish, wandering, wasting son comes home, what does he find his dad to be? The judge? The lecturer? No. He is the happy host of a magnificent party, proposing toasts, filling glasses, hovering over the kitchen staff to be sure the roast is perfectly done and the salad crisp and colorful. When the older brother refuses to join in, he goes out to encourage him and says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. Jesus reveals that God is like that. So in prayer, there are a myriad of opportunities for us to delight in God. I can celebrate by praising God for his many characteristics, such as his steadfast mercy, grace, and faithfulness. At times, I praise him for the creation of our vast and complex universe, or some amazing aspect of nature, for the lives and lessons of biblical characters, for his covenant of grace with Abraham, or for the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, for the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah and fulfilled in Christ. I am grateful for God revealing himself through the history recorded in the First and Second Testaments. I delight that the Holy Spirit inspired and preserved the scriptures, that he uses them as lenses to correct my distorted vision of myself and of God and of others, and teaches me to walk in the truth, the way and the life of Jesus. I am especially thankful for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who substituted for my sin. I rejoice that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and that I can never be separated from him in life or in death. I rejoice in being in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. Being aware of my frequent sinning, I thank God repeatedly for his gracious cleansing, forgiveness, and restoring. Delight is what you experience when you're praising God, grateful for the gospel, and rejoicing in the abundant life that flows from it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Does that mean he will give us every desire we have? When we delight in him, the Holy Spirit shapes our desires so that we're more and more wanting what he wants. Mostly God wants to give himself, to have relationship with us, to share his joyful life. Over the years, I've prayed that God would grant many desires, as I'm sure all of you have. Some he did, such as my beautiful, bright, godly wife. Some he answered only after much delay, that one. Some I wish he had not granted. And some he did not give me, and I'm really thankful that he didn't. David also counsels dependence in verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will act. Commit to the Lord goes a step further than trust and delight. It means to roll something onto something else. In the midst of trouble, we are to roll our way onto God. One commentator says, dislodge the burden from your shoulders and lay it on God. This is what the Apostle Peter was thinking when he said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We can place our burden, our troubles, our distress on the Lord. We are his kids. Our Father loves us. And Almighty God is more than equal to our circumstances and can manage anything that can possibly come into our lives. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. I'm reminded of a story about a little boy who wanted to wash his cat. The little boy went to the store and he bought some Tide detergent. The cashier commented to the boy that it was nice of him to run errands for his parents and asked, do you do the laundry at your house? He replied, no, I'm going to wash my cat. The cashier explained that Tide was not good for washing cats, but the boy was insistent. The next time the boy came into the store, the cashier asked him, how's your cat? The boy hung his head in sadness and said, my cat died. The cashier said, I'm sorry to hear that your cat died. Did it die from the Tide you washed it with? The boy replied, no, I don't think the Tide killed my cat. I think it was the spin cycle. When we get bombarded with fiery trials, when stress comes in waves, life can seem like it's a spin cycle. Some of you are aware of our family's anguishing trials for 5 months last year. Many of you prayed with us in what was literally a life and death struggle, a battle with evil. I am so glad that together we could seek the presence of God and place our seeming insurmountable problems in his hand, trusting him to act. And praise God, he did. Whenever there's trouble of whatever kind, we may roll it onto the Lord. The relationship of intimacy between us and our God, good Father, makes it natural to pour out our hearts and place our trust in him. God wants to be the resource for every need we have. The Apostle Paul wrote it so well in Philippians 4:6. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray, God always answers. The answer in the timing may not fit what we expect. We need to let God be God. As we continue to pray, pray boldly, pray persistently, pray from our position in Christ, pray in concert from what we know God's will to be, our prayers will be heard and answered. Luke 18, Jesus told a parable for the purpose that we would always want to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because the Lord's answer is coming. Lastly, David's discipline. His counsel is to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. The original Hebrew indicates the idea of sitting with God in silence. Do you need encouragement to want to wait on the Lord? Listen to Isaiah 64:4. No ear has heard, though I have seen a God beside you who works for those who wait for him. Lamentations 3:28, Message. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself, in silence, bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is not the worst. Now, most of us may not know how to enter the silence. Our lives are so filled with distractions, headlines and news stories demanding to be heard, electronic devices that beep, ding, and ring incessantly, schedules that are packed full. Life feels crowded. We may get up in the morning, put on our Nike shoes, lightweight with traction, made for bodies in motion. Then all day, and at the close of the day, feel exhausted, unfulfilled, anxious, or discontent. In our busyness, it's difficult to take time to hear the voice of God, the one who can truly provide comfort and contentment and peace. But what does it mean to be still and wait on God? Blaise Pascal, the 1600s mathematician and philosopher, commented that the basic wrong with the world is that man does not know how to stay quietly in his room. To wait in God, you have to sit down, close your mouth, and just listen to God. You may read the Bible, you may pray, but most of all, you become quiet in front of God. God wants to talk to us. God wants to assure us that he is working all things for our good. God wants to give us the hope that we crave. And in time, God will bless us, as this whole psalm repeatedly indicates. When God calls and our circuits are busy, if we're on another line, we're not available to listen. But if we enter the silence, we can be ready to receive the promise of Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Silently wait for God, and your focus will shift from the actions of the wicked and the attacks of our trials, no matter how overwhelming they may seem. You'll shift to the goodness, the grace and generosity of God. No matter what obstacle you're facing, wait for the Lord's talking and timing. In some way, he will speak to you. It may be subtle. Yesterday, as I was silent, God called my attention to David facing the fearsome Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. But David went up courageous and confident because God had already allowed him to slay a bear and kill a lion when he was a shepherd. And God said, remember what I've already done when you face your giants. Or he might do it in a very surprising way. A number of years ago, I was praying for wisdom in some difficult situations. And I was sitting on my chair home alone evening, and suddenly there was a loud bang on the sliding glass door. It startled me, and I got up and I went over and I looked, and there stood a tall, white and tan owl. And that owl stared at me, and I looked at him, and we engaged for maybe 2 minutes, and then he flew off into the night. Well, I didn't get it, but I told Cindy about it, and then we realized an owl. In our culture, it's always been a symbol of wisdom, the wise old owl, even in advertisements on TV now. God had a little fun, sent me a symbol that his wisdom would be there. In summary, David's discovery is to look back to God's faithfulness and ahead to his justice and blessing. His direction is to avoid fretting and envy. Instead, his counsel is to be determined to trust the Lord, to delight in the Lord, praising him and rejoicing with him, to depend on the Lord by committing our way, rolling our burdens onto him, trusting him to act, and to discipline ourselves to be quiet before the Lord, waiting patiently for him to speak to us. Join me in prayer, please. Father, when we encounter wicked people or whirlwind problems, please remind us, don't react, don't get heated. Remind us instead to respond to you, Lord. Trust you, do good, and enjoy security. Take delight in knowing you, and you will give us the desires of our hearts. Commit our ways to you, trust in you, confident that you will act. Teach us how to be silent before you, and wait patiently for your speaking to us. Lord, we will keep looking up to you and looking ahead for your justice and blessing. After all, real life, abundant life with you, Lord, at the center, is not merely waiting for the storm to pass, but learning to dance with you in the rain. Praise you, joyous, loving Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.